If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. Our subject has been for several weeks, we're talking about the judgment of God upon what the Scripture calls the great whore, which is nothing more than just worldly religion. So let's begin reading in verse 6, Revelation 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman, that great whore of religion, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, I mentioned this last week, that word admiration, I think, is an unfortunate word that they used. He didn't admire the great whore when he saw her, but this is talking about he wondered with a great amazement. He was amazed when he saw her and saw how powerful she was and how influential she was and saw how she had corrupted the whole world. And he was amazed. He was amazed, and he just sat in wonder. And then another word that you might insert there is the word respect. I had no, and I'm not really sure how to explain this or put it in a way you can understand, but I had no respect for religion as far as being any kind of a superpower when I was growing up. It was just religion. It was a good thing if you had it, and if you didn't have it, you were okay too. But I didn't see them as any danger, any danger to anybody's children, or I didn't see them as being any kind of a world influential object. Had no respect for it. When John saw religion in its reality, he gained respect for it. He saw how powerful it was. The idea of evil forces ruling over men and women in a general population, it doesn't instill any kind of fearful respect for the rulers of the darkness of this world to those who've never seen it. I remember years ago there was a comedian, his name was Flip Wilson, and whenever he got in trouble, he'd say, "The devil made me do it." And he said it jokingly and laughingly, and everybody would laugh. So the idea of an invisible force so wise and so subtle that it works in men in such a way as to corrupt them and defile them and cause them to believe things contrary to the Word of God without any detection of its presence in them is totally out of the question with this world. They don't see that. And they look at you when you talk about it like you're from another planet. We had some ladies visited us one day. It was Kathy's hairdressers. And they wanted to come up and visit with us, and they did. And as soon as I started talking, that was my subject that day. And I was talking about that. Oh, man, I never seen three women want to get out of a place so bad in all my life. The world has no concept of what I'm talking about here. John was carried in the spirit out into the wilderness to see these things. And that's the only way you can see them. But when you see them, you see them. You see them as they're described in the Word of God, and you see it in its reality. You see them working. You see how they work. You see all of these things. And that's what we've been talking about here. And that's what the Spirit carried John out to see. When the minister of God teaches such things to men in the power of the Holy Ghost and they see their enemy as he is, they immediately begin to acquire a healthy respect for that force, that principality and power. Religion, worldly religion, is a product of Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. And this great whore rides around on the back of the beast. That's how she moves. He's the spirit who now worketh in the children of disobedience. He works right now in men and women. Every unregenerate child, every unregenerate man and woman out here, religious or irreligious, doesn't make any difference. He works in them. And those religious principles are working in them. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now worketh in the children of disobedience. And worldly religion carries out the devil's design. Now listen to me. While believing they're doing God a service. John 16:2, our Lord said, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. That's deception, isn't it? Paul stood there while they stoned Stephen. And I told our folks not too long ago, when the Jews stoned a man, they didn't go out here in the parking lot and get these little gravels. They had rocks as big as they could hold in their hand and still chunk at the man. These were big rocks. They meant to kill him with them, not bruise him. And here was these men, these religious men, these self-righteous men, and they all had stones in their hand, and they were stoning Stephen to death. You know what Paul was doing? He was holding their coats. And he was justifying Stephen's death, thinking that he did God a service. In Philippians 3, Paul talked about the things that once made up his confidence. And when he came to his religious zeal, he said concerning zeal, religious zeal. You know what that is? That's being convinced that what you're doing is right. Religious zeal. He said concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Zeal, religious zeal. And when the Holy Spirit reveals the power and influence of sin and the working of Satan and Antichrist religion, all who truly see it gain a healthy respect for it. All right, back to Revelation 17 and verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery. I'm going to tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Now Paul said to the Corinthians concerning false accusations and such, he said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Paul understood these things. These things that we're looking at here in Revelation 17 are revealing to us how Satan works in men. So that we, as Paul was, will not be ignorant of his devices. You know, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it is, Paul talked about denouncing the hidden things of darkness. Those things were hidden to him. He didn't know that he was doing those things. He said in the book of Galatians, I did those things being deceived, being ignorant. And that's how men do this. They don't know that they're persecuting the church of God. They think they're persecuting heretics. And this is how Satan works. Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wander. How many of them? All that dwell on there are going to wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now let me begin by calling your attention to the origin of the beast. Where does the beast come from? Out of the pit of hell. Can you say that? I mean, with full understanding in your heart, can you say that religion, I'm talking about the First Baptist Church down here, the Nazarene Church down the road, the Methodist Church over here, can you say with an understanding and confidence that these things are out of the pit of hell? Huh? You will if you ever see it. If you ever see it, you will. The beast, as he is revealed, as carrying the great whore, he ascends up out of the bottomless pit. The Pharisees said to Christ, listen to this. Now here's the most religious people who ever walked the face of God's earth. They was clean as they could be. They were more, you couldn't find an open accusation to bring against one, a Pharisee. And the Pharisees said to Christ, we be Abraham's children. That is, we be covenant heirs, heirs of the promised seed. But the Lord said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. You not Abraham's children. And they said, now wait a minute. We be not born of fornication. We're not Gentile heathens. We're not dogs. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, they said, we have God our father. He said, if God was your father, you'd love me because I proceeded forth and came from God. I'm God come into the flesh and you hate my guts. You're not children of God. Well, whose children are they? Huh? What did he tell them? You're children of the devil. That's your father. And the lust of your father you will do. That's what we're talking about here this morning. That's what this minister, in the power of God's Spirit, has carried John out into the wilderness, and he begins to see these things. Now, I'm telling you, these visions are describing what's going on in these last days, in this gospel age, before this whole world is folded up. And these ministers are performing a task for the Lord. And John's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and this minister is taking him out and showing him things. And John's seeing these ministers and what they do and what follows them and all of these things. That's what's going on. Same thing is going on in here this morning. Very same thing. Make no mistake about it, those who despise the Lord Jesus Christ as he reveals himself in his life and death on the cross are of their father the devil. The beast rises up out of the bottomless pit. He got no claim to heaven or any of the good and perfect gifts which God sends down to men. He's got no claim on those things. All of these things are given unto us by his Son. God hath blessed us, Paul said, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All those blessings come through him. And then secondly, let's talk a little bit about how God describes this beast. He said he is the beast that was. He was. He's the beast that is not, and yet is. That's the beast. He's the beast that was. He was in heaven at one time. You can read about it over in the book of Isaiah. I think it's chapter 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? What happened? For whatever purpose, now I know that the angels, according to Hebrews chapter 1, are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. That's what he says, the angels. Your angels stand before God, your Father, all the time. And therefore we have to watch how we treat one another. Their angels stand before the Father all the time. And our Lord said, it'd be better for you that a millstone was tied about your neck and cast into the deepest part of the sea than for you to offend one of these little ones. So this is what these angels, and at some point, God made known to these angels something about manifesting his glory in the salvation of men through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he did, Satan said in his heart, oh no, he said, I will ascend. He was the greatest of the angels. He was the son of the morning. He might have been the first angel created. I don't know. But whatever he was, it was too much for him. He said, I'll do this. Not a man, I'll do this. I will ascend under the throne. I'll speak to the congregation. I'll do these things. He just said it in his heart. That's all the farther it got. God kicked him out of heaven. He's the beast that was. He was. And he was in the garden, wasn't he? I appeared to the woman, said, hath God surely said, tempted her, caused her to fall, and through her fall caused the fall of her husband. He's the beast that was. He was in the garden, and he was at the first worship service. Adam taught his two children, Abel and Cain, taught them how to worship, taught them what God taught him in the garden, salvation through the Lamb. A lamb has to be sacrificed. A substitute must be provided. You approach God on the basis of the blood of the lamb. And here they were at the first worship service, but Satan was there too. He was there. And he began to speak with Cain and said, well, look at that old bloody lamb. Think about what you're doing. God don't want to see that stuff. You're a farmer. You grow these beautiful vegetables. I can't even imagine what a vegetable looked like back before all the corruption and before, I mean, he described some of that fruit coming out of Canaan that was just unbelievable. And can you imagine what this fruit must have been back then? And he brought all this fruit and he laid it all out. He expected God, Satan convinced that man that God would have respect to his sacrifice, but he didn't. He didn't respect it at all. This is the beast that was. And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he talked about him. He talked about all these ungodly men who followed after it. The city of Babylon describes him to a T. Fact is, the word Babylon is the name given to the great whore. Wears it on her forehead. It's a symbol of religion from that day to this. And you can go on and on and on with these things. He was the beast that was. He was before the flood, causing every thought of the imaginations of men to be only evil continuously. And he was at the birth of the Savior, working in men to deny him a place in the inn. Let him be born in a stable. Let him be born down there with the cattle. Seeking to deny him as a child, seeking to defile him. Waiting before the woman is how it was described to John, ready to devour the child as soon as it be born. He's the beast that was, and he's the beast that is not. He can't be seen. Men said, where is he? Where is this Satan you talk about? Where is this power you talk about? Where is he at? Huh? You can't see him, can you? You can't detect him, even when he works in your heart. You can't detect him. He's invisible. He's a spirit. He works in you very similar to the way the Holy Spirit does, but in the opposite direction. You do these things, and you do them as though it were your idea from the start. But he influences you in such a way as to cause you to do them. And you're an easy mark for him. He takes men captive at his will because of our fallen nature. He's the beast that is not, can't be seen by the natural eye, and his working is so subtle and deceptive that his presence is denied altogether. Only those who see him by faith and have been shown by God his presence and shown by God his working in men have any knowledge of him. So he's the beast that was, he's the beast that is not, and then finally, he's the beast that yet is. Make no mistake about it, he is. And he's actively working on a universal scale, deceiving and making disciples after himself. Transforming men, is how Paul described it, into ministers of righteousness. And he said, that's no big thing, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, go back and look at that verse again. I think it's verse 8 in Revelation 17, in the middle part of that verse. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now, Paul asked a question over in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. If you take a note, you can write that down, look at it this afternoon. But here's what he asked. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Huh? Why do you understand the things that I'm teaching and others don't? Why is that? Why is it I have some understanding of the gospel and 95% of my family don't? Who maketh thee to differ? I'm going to ask you another question. Why does God make you to differ? Because he chose you in his Son by his grace and out of love for you. Jacob have I loved. Why? I don't know. I don't know. I understand perfectly why he hated Esau, but I don't understand why he loved Jacob. Huh? Because he would. Because he would. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory like you didn't? I'm a self-made man. Fooey on you. Huh? You ain't a self-made nothing. Every person who dwells on the earth shall wander and go after the beast that carries the whore, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. God has an elect people, chosen by his divine purpose, wisdom, and love, and they are not chosen to chance or circumstance, but to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. And therefore, Paul told the Thessalonians, he sent me with the gospel for you to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our election has set us apart from all for all spiritual blessings which were given us by way of Christ before the foundation of the world. Do you know in Revelation 21:27, the same book that he's talking about here is called the Book of the Lamb? This is the Lamb's book of life. This book of life. And he's the surety of the everlasting covenant. He's their appointed priest, and their names are written upon his shoulders and over his heart to bear them up before God. And every man, woman, and child whose name is written in this book shall be delivered from the curse and influence of the beast and the whore that sits upon him. They're going to be delivered. And when they are, they're all going to know, it wasn't me. It was Christ. It was Christ. He said, all that the Father has given me are going to come to me. They're going to come to me because they're all going to be taught of God, and they're all going to be drawn to the Father, and they're all going to come to me. And when they come to me, I'm going to give them everlasting life. And I'll never cast them out, and they'll never perish. I'm going to hold them in my hand. And my Father's, they're being held in his hand too, and he's greater than all. And all the other inhabitants of the earth shall wander at the beast. They're going to follow after him into perdition. Verse 9, Revelation 17:9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The seven heads of the beast represent the kingdoms. All of the kingdoms and all of the empires of the world. Well, why does he use this number seven? Is he talking about Russia and certain? No. He's using that number seven because it means completion. And what he's talking about here is the universal influence of Satan over the nations. It's used to describe the universal acceptance of false religion under the deception of the beast. And the ten horns of the beast represent the rulers of the world, who each in their own time make war with Christ. How do they make war? You know, I listen to preachers today, and they're talking about Armageddon, and they're talking about those last days, and they're talking about these nations rising up and having tanks and bombs, and they're all going to come down on America as though America was God's elect. And they're going. That's not what he's talking about here at all. He's talking about that spiritual battle that goes on in this world, completely unknown and unseen by men. The calling out of God's elect. Paul said, our weapons, the weapons of our warfare. What warfare? The calling out of God's elect out of darkness. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't ride in tanks. We don't carry machine guns. We don't use planes to bomb. But our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and refuges and all of this type of thing. That's the war that goes on. Well, how do the nations war? How do they war? You want to know how they war? I'm going to tell you. They invite the Pope. They invite the Pope. And a Baptist president like Jimmy Carter puts his arm around the Pope. And he calls him the greatest spiritual leader of our day. Huh? How do the nations war? They get on television and they promote the principles of false religion. They promote free will. Have you ever heard? Our country has one of the worst economic downturns since the Great Depression, if not worse. Did they talk about God's will or God's judgment upon this country, bringing this country down? No, no, no. It's just a freak circumstance, wasn't it? Huh? You ever heard a president get up there and talk about God's elect or God's sovereignty? God sends these storms, plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. You ever hear one talk about that? And they never will. But they're in perfect union with the doctrine of religion. That's how they war. These seven kings are figurative, and they speak of the universal influence of Satan even over the ideals and understanding of the rulers of this world. And then he tells us that five are fallen, and one is, and the other is yet to come. He's telling us that we're living in the last days. Some of these things are in the past. Some of them are yet to come. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven that goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings with 1 hour with the beast. Most influential people, presidents and kings and governors and so on, have spent very little time in religion and even less time in the Word of God. They only spent 1 hour with the beast. That's a short time, isn't it? But through their time with the beast, and though it was short, yet their influence was great and sufficient to show him favor and to promote his cause. You know, some of the people who argue the hardest for false religion are people who never read their Bible. That's right. They'll argue with you from sunup to sundown, and they've never read the book. If they read the book, they might not argue. I go in my life experience all the way back to the days of Eisenhower, and I've never heard any solid doctrine quoted or endorsed by any elected official from that time to this. Never. Have you? That's what he's telling you. That's what he's telling you. They give all of their strength to the beast. They got no honor for Christ, for his gospel, for his word, or for the sovereign God of glory. And the scripture says that they have one mind. They all just have one mind. You see, there are just two kinds of religion, works and grace. That's it. The Antichrist religion is all works. They're all one mind. They might vary in church government. They might vary in the mode of baptism. They might vary on some other thing. But they all believe the same thing. Works is going to get you to heaven. They've all got one mind. And that's the mind of free will works religion. And they all give their power and strength to the beast. And they make war